Hey, my name's Tim, and I actually get to be an interim pastor here with you for this season in the life of Missio. So, if you, whoa, was that just spontaneous? That was, oh, thank you, appreciate that. It's really good to be here. Yeah, if you've been out or about for this summer, welcome back. We celebrated a month ago. We celebrated Dominic Kahn and his family. He led here for the whole life of Missio, but as a lead pastor for the last 10 years. And I have known Dom that whole time, and got into conversation, was invited in to come and serve and lead alongside you in this season, and so grateful. I've drug my family here. My wife Abby, and then two of my three sons, Ethan and Owen, are here, and they're the tall blonde people on this side. If you want to say hi to them afterwards, but we're just really grateful to be here. I got a ton of things kind of racing through my mind right now. I do want to say I'm acclimating back to life here, and I've talked to a few of you this morning that you've been on trips and these kinds of things. I want to share my summer with you. I went on a road trip. I drove 2,400 miles in a small Hyundai hatchback with my son. There was a dog in the car. I got to visit my mom in Denver. I got to see my father passed away about 3 months ago, and I got to see his gravesite for the first time. So that was meaningful, and I got to be at the birth of a person I had never met before. I did that, and then I what else did I do? I got to visit my middle son's parents' house in Chicago. And what else did I do? That's it. All of those things that I did this summer, I did between last Thursday morning and Monday night. So if you want to hear the rest of that story and you have like 45 minutes, I'd be glad to tell you. But that's how I ended my summer. So I'm glad to just be home and getting ready. I don't know what's up with the rain. I did not approve that or sign off on that. And so that's a little bit of a shock. But as we're getting ready to fall, I feel a really strong desire to hang on to summer. And so I know some of you are getting ready to transition in with kids and all of that. And so good to be here together. Let's take a deep breath and enjoy this. And then we're going to have a blast next Sunday if you didn't catch that. And so block party here, so many fun things to do. And who does karaoke, by the way? Okay, so we will get to watch those four people do karaoke. And that's way to go. That's going to be a blast. Hey, I was here. Oh, I did want to share that too. That's why I wasn't here last week, is because I was being tortured with my son in a car. That's why I wasn't here. So it's good to be back. Two Sundays ago, I got to say a few words, and I referenced a picture that I actually was able to find. And so I found this picture. I'm going to explain this to you because you might not know what this is. On the left here is Andrew Wilson, and then Joel Toe, Dominic Kahn, John Chang, and Tim Osborne. And so this was about 12, 13 years ago at a church on the east side of town called Mosaic that we got to be a part of helping to plant Missio and got to celebrate that team that you see up there that started this church, whatever that is, 10, 12, 13 years ago. And I'm showing this as proof because I tell you, oh, I know you, but you don't know me. So that's just proof. The other reason I show this to you is because there was a pastor's uniform that has evolved significantly since this year, and Joel Toe was way advanced of everyone and wore shorts instead of the obligatory jeans. Joel, way to go. Yeah, that was a joke on you. And Kelly's leading in shorts too, so you've had an influence and you've shaped this community, and that's so good. So There you go. I've really just in the last month enjoyed getting to know your leaders and your staff. And you know Kelly, who's leading up here today, one of your pastors. Just so enjoyed getting to know you, Kelly. Vicky, where's Vicky? Vicky's somewhere. Vicky, Amber, who's many of you know, but if you don't know Amber kind of oversees communications and operations and stuff. And then Tim and Leslie Betcher. And it's just been it's been a privilege to get to know them. And you, if you don't know this already, please hear very clearly. You have some phenomenal, committed, highly gifted staff and pastors and leaders that are serving and leading you as a church. And it's been a gift to get to know them. Kelly, I don't think everyone saw you bow, so if you would do that when you get back up here. So they have a great sense of humor with microphones too, so that's fun. I do want to share with you is Tim and Leslie have been here a part of Missio for about 3 years and have been on staff for almost 2 years, and their time on staff is going to be winding down at the end of this year. So in December, at the end of December, and they have been, and these, they, that's them if you don't know them. So Tim is in the back, and Leslie is across the way helping to lead all of our kids' ministry. So they have been overseeing all of our kids and youth ministry. So if you can think birth through 18, which is a really, really significant time of life. Here's a good way to do this. How many of you have been a kid? Okay, how many of you came to faith between 0 and 18 years old? As we think about what it means to be a church in the city of Portland at this time, we know that this is one of the most significant mission fields that we have. Many of us in this room have children. We have all been children. We know what formative, significant time that is. And we have had a couple who have been a part of Missio serve and lead so significantly in the last 2 years. And so we're going to celebrate them and thank them so well. And we're also just going to be praying about who leads this area of ministry next. One of the things that I believe God is doing, and I'm telling you something that you already know about yourself, in and through this church, is raising the next generation to follow Jesus. I was a little nervous while we were singing earlier because I was looking at two full rows of kids and knowing that I was going to have to get up and teach. And then they left, and so now I'm far more relaxed. But there are a ton of kids that are a part of Missio, and we're making a deep impact on their lives and on your family's lives. And so we are so grateful to Tim and Leslie, and we need a new leader going forward. And so please join me in starting to pray about that. And then we'll have news as we go along, but we'll be finding somebody to step in and lead that. Where's Jason and Emily? There you go. Okay. If you don't know, Jason and Emily are leading our middle school and high school areas, well, as volunteers. And so when we think about high school, middle school, and then all of our kids' ministries, the leadership for this is so critical for the future of Missio, and so be praying for them. Tim and Leslie are stepping out of the role, but remaining a part of Missio. If you know them, you probably already know this, but Leslie has some health challenges, and then together they both want to visit their family, and so they're going to take time to travel in January and February, and then be back, and so that's why they're stepping out. And also, I'm told this was announced when they started, but you may or may not remember it, is they willingly stepped into this role for a limited time, so this was not going to be a long-term thing, but when you're leading kids and youth, 2 years can seem like a really long time, I'm told. But they have faithfully served, and they said they would serve between 2 and 3 years, and so we will just collectively find a ton of ways to express our gratitude to them for just fulfilling that commitment and serving us so well. So Tim's in the back there. Tim, thanks a ton for all you've done and can. Yeah. make sure you give Leslie a high five and a thanks and a hug if you see her today. And but yeah, that's big significant news, and we're grateful to them. So hey, let's do this. Let's pray together, and then we're going to open up scripture as we continue this series that we've been in the last few weeks. So let's pray together. God, we have already sung and declared together this morning that you are here, that you're good, that you see us, that you know us, that you love us, and that you're in control. And so as we take this time in our week to gather together, to place our eyes and our hearts and our minds on you, as we take a deep breath and seek to pause and to focus, we declare that you are the God that holds everything in your hands, that you are the God that sees, that you are the God that loves, that you are the God who judges mercifully, righteously, and justly. And Holy Spirit, we invite you into this time to be moving and working. Would you capture our attention in this moment? Would we give it to you? And then would you do with us as you need to do and want to do? Would you have your way with us, even in this morning, in this moment right now? For some of us, we need comfort. Others of us need conviction. But you know, and would you work and move right now, here? And Jesus, we're here because of you. We are yours. You are our King and our Savior, our leader. We love you and want to find ways to know you more, for you to know us more, just to serve you and obey you and follow you. We want to hear from you right now. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. So 3 weeks ago, we started this series, He is Faithful, Trusting God in the In-Between. We're in an in-between season. Vicki, if you were here, you heard her share a couple weeks ago that one of the indicators of that is that there is a person, that's me, with a title with in-between in their title, which is longer than interim, so let's just stick with interim. But in-between and a transition season and something that we've known is familiar, and then there's an in-between, and then something else comes after that, right? And Vicki started very clearly with saying, like, hey, if you actually to make a chart of your life and write out everything down, you find that moments and significant things happen, but much of life isn't represented. A majority of life is kind of the in-between moments. I'm reading a book right now. I don't know if you've heard of David Brooks, but he's a writer and commentator on kind of culture and society in the U.S., and he's written a new book called How to Know a Person, which the 70 pages that I've read is very good. I'm not recommending it because I'm not finished. Give me a week. But early on in the book, he writes this. Listen to this. 90% of life is just going about your business. 90% of life is just going about your business. It's a meeting at work, a trip to the supermarket, or small talk with another parent while dropping off the kids at school. And usually, there are other people around. In these normal moments of life, you are not staring deeply into another's eyes or unveiled profound intimacies. You're just doing stuff together, not face to face, but side by side. You're accompanying each other. His point is that a majority of life is just going through the everyday things. We could call that the in-between, but it's a majority of life is just stuff that we do. And there's other people around, not necessarily in deep intimacy, but there's other people present. Tim last week talked about a step of faith that's required in the book of Joshua and early on, as people had to step out in faith into something new and unknown. And what I'd like us to think about this morning together is that majority of life, the in-between moments, the time that takes up a majority of life, 90% say, as David Brooks would say, But it's actually relational. Maybe not intimate, but it's relational that there's other people there. And I want us to look at somebody in Scripture today where we have a lot of information about their life, a lot of information even about the in-between moments that we can kind of infer and piece together. And this is a person whose faith is commended. And so I want to look at this person today and find out what it is we can glean from them that would be really helpful at these moments that we're just going through with other people that are kind of the 90% or the in-between or the majority of life, and how God might actually want to be working and moving within us. Again, 2 weeks ago, Vicki talked about Noah. And if you didn't catch it, and maybe you know the story of the flood and the ark and all that, and yet very few people actually remember or know or have done the calculations that Vicki did for us, that Noah and his family were in the ark for 375 days. Well, we kind of think of like 40, right? Like it rained for 40 and then they got out and started life and the rest of the scripture goes on. But for a year and 10 days they're actually inside. Then this is an in-between period of what was and then what is next. And again, Tim last week looked at the people of Israel and the priests in particular having to step into a flood-level river that is moving as a step of faith and going, God parted the river very differently last time, and he's asking us to do it differently this time, but it was a step of faith that God then proved faithful yet again, and they learned something. And today we're going to look at Abraham. Abraham, you've heard that name. It's all throughout Scripture, father of the faith, and we claim that as followers of Jesus, and Jews do as well as do as Muslims, but key character. But in Scripture, we're going to take a look at Abraham's life. And what I want us to do is I want us to kind of take a look at, typical look at Abraham's life, and then I want us to do kind of a read between the lines, kind of a second look at Abraham's life. And then I want us to see what Scripture says about Abraham's life in the New Testament. So if you've got a Bible, find your way to Genesis chapter 11, the very tail end, verse 31. Genesis chapter 11. And what we've got, if you think back to Noah, this what we're going to look at in Abraham is kind of in between what Vicki looked at in the story of Noah and what Tim looked at in the story of Joshua. But in Genesis chapter 11, we're post-flood, post-Noah, Tower of Babel happens, and then we get introduced to Abraham's family line, and we hear about his father. And in Genesis chapter 11, verse 31, it says this. It's a little bit of a bio on Abraham. Verse 31, Terah took his son, Abram, is Abraham. We'll get to this later, but Abraham is Abram, same person. Gets a new name later on. His son Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abram. And together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. If you hear that and you're like, I didn't follow all that, that's very normal. They reference a son's name, which is the same name as the place that they stop, but don't acknowledge that the son's name and the place they stop is the same name. Am I the only one that's confused by that? I wish they would do a footnote in that and say like, yeah, they just decided to stop somewhere and dad was sad because he had lost a son and so they named a place. Like that's what I would do, but they don't say that. So what we've got here is Terah. Terah is Abraham's father. And so we've got Terah and his son Abraham and then Haran, who's passed away, his son Lot, and then Abraham's wife Sarah. And it's all out of order and kind of jumbled. And they leave Ur of the Chaldeans, which is kind of Babylon area. If you think modern day Iraq, that's where they were. So that's where they're from. They go from there to head towards Canaan, but they stop in Haran and just kind of make camp and make life and hang out for quite some time, for years. They stop their trip there. They don't make it all the way to Canaan. And so that's where we pick up. We get introduced to Abraham. We know him as Abram early on, and we know his dad and his nephew and his wife, and that's it. And then we move into the next chapter is chapter 12. And Tim actually read some of these verses last week. 12:1 says this. The Lord had said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So we've got this message. He says, Abram, go. Leave what you know. Leave your country, your people, your father's household. Leave everything you know and go to a land that I'll show you. And then he gives them what we know is kind of this promise, this blessing that begins this covenant with Abraham, this promise to him. And he says, I'm going to make you into a great people. So you've got a son from essentially Iraq who's leaving everything he knows, and he goes to Haran, and he's got this message, this promise that this God has told him, I'm going to make you into a great person. I'm going to make your name great. Everyone who is on your team is going to be on my team. Everyone who's against you is an enemy of me. But I'm going to bless all people through you, and you're going to be massive. You're going to be big. You're going to be bigger than anyone you could ever imagine. If you didn't have any context for this and you just heard this, you would think that Abram, if Abram told you this, like on the playground, like you're just like, you're ego-driven and kind of crazy. And why would you think that you're going to be better than everyone else? That's kind of the message. But God has said, I'm going to ask you to leave what you know and to go to a place that you don't know. And just know that in doing this, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to take care of you. Things are going to be great. Your name is going to be known. There's going to be a whole nation that comes through you specifically. And so then it goes on in the next verse. So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, and the possessions they had accumulated and the people they had acquired in Haran. Like, time in Haran had been good to them. They multiplied, they grew. He didn't have any kids, but they accumulated a lot of people and a lot of stuff, became wealthy in a sense. And they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he went on towards the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. We have this introduction to Abram here. And what we find is that Abram has obeyed God, and he's gone and he's traveled, and he's taken his wife, which makes sense. He's taken Lot with him. He's taken all the stuff that they've accumulated, these essentially slaves, camels, animals, possessions, stuff, tents, hallways that lead to other tents, like all of this stuff. And they travel, and they actually go into Canaan. Now, the Canaanites are still there, makes that note. But Abram comes into Canaan and says, this is what God told me to do. He told me to come here. And then all of a sudden, we have this little note in there that says, and the Lord appeared to Abram, which kind of makes you wonder, like, had he been talking to him the whole time? Had he appeared to him at all? But we don't really know. But what we do know is that once Abram had fulfilled what God had told him, go to this place, God shows up. And Abram responds with building an altar and marking that place as special. And then he goes deeper into Canaan and finds another place and camps there. So this is pretty kind of like common, familiar, like, okay, there's a story. God told him to go, and he went. And so we have this sense of Abram, not yet Abraham, but Abram being this man who hears the voice of God and obeys. And it's great. And that works very kind of smoothly and makes a lot of sense. That's not the whole picture. If we're to take like another look kind of deeper into Abraham, kind of read between the lines a little bit, we find out there's some other stuff going on that we don't catch if we just read those introductory verses. So check this out. If we go to Joshua chapter 24, we're going to hear from Josh and then we're going to hear from Steve. Josh in Joshua chapter 20, in chapter 24, verse 2, listen to what it says here. So this is later on, Joshua, gone in the people of Israel. He records this. Joshua said to all the people, this is what the Lord God of Israel says. Long ago, your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham, and Nabor, new name here, but it's okay. Terah and Abraham lived beyond the Euphrates River and worshiped other gods. later on in Joshua, what we have is this little note that says, Terah, Abraham's dad, worshiped other gods. That Abraham actually grew up in a home, in a family system that didn't believe in God, that believed in other gods, lowercase g, multiple ones, idols, things probably sacrificed to idols, different kinds of songs, different kind of faith, different kind of belief, different kind of ritual. That's what Abraham grew up in. Abraham grew up in underneath a father's leadership and authority who had all sorts of different kind of gods that he would access in order to make life good for him. And it's in that setting, as a child, as a young man, but still in his father's house, as a grown man who's married with a wife, beginning to accumulate possessions, but still under the authority of his father, who is believing another voice, that he was introduced to all sorts of different kinds of gods, but yet Abraham heard the voice of God somehow and chose to follow that. And what we find is that it wasn't that that Terah was on board with it and understood what Abraham was hearing, that Abraham, as the son, was the one that said, I'm going to step out and go in a new direction and reject and leave all of your other gods and idols and rituals, and I'm going to follow this voice of this God that I'm just getting to know, but I'm going to step out on a new path. And Dad decides to go along with him, as does Lot and some other people, and they begin to travel and leave Iraq or beyond the Euphrates or Mesopotamia or Ur of the Chaldeans. They leave there and begin to go. That Abraham is actually finding his own way and getting to know the voice of God, which he didn't grow up at or understand or know. The other note that we have is from Steve, which is back in the book of Acts. So now we're way in the New Testament. And Stephen is arrested, and he's about to get stoned and be the first martyr. And he's telling the story of Jesus now. And in order to tell the story of Jesus, he goes all the way back to the father of their nation, Abraham. And he starts talking about Abraham to tell this whole long story, which is fantastic because he tells the gospel in a court setting and takes so much time to do it, which delays his own unfortunate execution. But he tells the full story, and he goes back and he begins with Abram. And he says this in Acts chapter 7, verses 2 and 3. To this he replied, he's giving a defense, he's telling the gospel, he's telling the history of the story of Jesus. Brothers and fathers, listen to me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham while he was still in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran. Leave your country and your people, God said, and go to the land I will show you. He goes on and tells the whole story, and then he's stoned outside. But what we find out when we read this, or maybe we put the pieces together, or are reminded, or see it for the first time, is that when you read Genesis 11 and 12, it's really easy to read it as the family started traveling, stopped in Haran, and then Abraham heard the voice of God. And what we find out in Acts is that, no, Abraham heard it when he was in Iraq. He heard it there, and he stopped in Haran and lived there for some time. That he heard it before they ever started out. That was the reason they started going. And when they stopped in Haran, what we find is this, let's call it a faith development in the life of Abraham. Abraham was told, leave your country, leave your people, leave your father's household, and go to the land that I'll show you. And it's to Canaan. So what Abraham would have done is he would have mapped that right away. And he would have gone Babylon to Palestine. Okay. And he would have gotten halfway through and stopped at Haran and said, I think this is close enough. I'm going to camp out here. So God said, go there, and he went here. I mean, we don't want to compare him to Jonah, but maybe a little bit. Like, Abraham knew where he was to go. He had the destination, and he goes, I don't think I'm ready to go there. Not only am I not ready to go there, but I'm not ready to leave all of my people and all of my father's household. And it's easy to look at it and go, man, Uncle Abram took nephew Lot. Like, good for him, and he's taking care of him. God told him not to. God told him to leave his father's household. He took his father with him. Abraham, what we find is, actually wrestling through what does it mean to respond to the voice of God? And maybe I can do it kind of 20%, or maybe I can do it kind of 35%, and I can do a little bit and step in there and find. And part of this might sound like disobedience, and I think it's fair to call it that. But what we know of Abraham, and what we're going to see in a few minutes when we look at how Abraham is commended, is that his faith started really, really small, almost minuscule, wondering about what is true and what is real. Are the idols that my dad is worshiping real? Do they speak to him? Do they love him? Do they care for him? Or is there another voice? Is there another person? Is there another being? Is there another force in all of the universe that is more powerful and real and knows me in a way that these don't? And then he hears God's voice. And then he steps out, 20, 35% level of obedience, and begins to move after that voice and say, God, you're real. I'm going to go with you. But I'm going to stop here. And I'm not going to go on my own completely because I'm not ready to do that. Abraham is developing his faith. He's developing his trust. He's developing his obedience as he moves along. We kind of see who Abraham is as we look kind of between the lines a little bit. We see that there's more to his own development of what's going on in his life than maybe we first recognize or see on a surface level. But then we get back into the further into the New Testament, and what we see is that the Bible actually talks about Abraham's development. It talks about Abraham's faith at the end of his life, and it kind of captures it and records it and gives a report card on it, a summary of it. If you look in Hebrews, and maybe you're familiar with this passage. If not, you can read it in total later today. But in the book of Hebrews, late in the New Testament, in chapter 11, it's titled Faith in Action. This is what faith looks like. For the people of God, for the people who are following Jesus, here are the people that are to be commended. These are examples for us. I grew up knowing it as the Hall of Faith, but I don't like saying that because it's cheesy. Hall of Fame, Hall of Faith, Hall of Fame. So I would never say that, but these are the people that are lifted up as examples of this is what faith looks like. And there's person after person listed, and early on, because he's early on in the history, the story of God, is Abraham. It says this in chapter 11, verse 8, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, he obeyed and went. Kinda, right? He did, but it took some steps along the way. Even though he did not know where he was going. Scripture, God looks at Abraham and commends him and says, Abraham, you did it. I told you to go and you obeyed and you went. Was it a straight line? Not exactly. Was it pristine and perfect? No. Did you grow and change and develop along the way? Absolutely. God is commending Abraham for obeying and going. And it even says in there, even though he did not know where he was to go. Man, I don't know if you're good at that. I'm not good at that. I like knowing where I'm going. I came across this band that is new to me. They've been around for a few years. And just to be perfectly honest, I just played it on repeat through driving through the night one night and listened to it about 17 times over. And when my son was asleep, I was singing at the top of my lungs. It was great. And it's, just to be clear, it's an American rock band. Okay? Do you hear that? American rock band. Because when I tell you who it is, you're going to think it's country. And I just want us to be clear. It's an American rock band. Red Clay Strays. Anybody? Nobody! Oh, this has never happened to me before. I'm like a, what do you call it? Like an indie music. Is that right, Kelly?
Yeah.
Thank you. I don't know music at all, okay? All I know is that I don't like country and I'm always late on things. So this is warming my heart that I know a band that you don't all know. So stop looking it up on your phone. It's real, okay? Just watch. Listen to this. So it's a younger band. It's new, American rock band. Here's lyrics to one of their songs. Wanna Be Loved is the name of this song. Listen, they say that, and I listened to an interview, because that's what you do, right? I listened to an interview by the lead guy, and he believes in Jesus. They say that faith can move a mountain. Now, if you don't know this, they is Jesus in this sentence. So they say, Jesus says that faith can move a mountain, but I'm built for the climb. Anyone? Oh, yeah. So tell me, am I faithful or just too stubborn? Tell me, what will I find? At the peak, at the top, at the end of the line, and at the end of my life, oh, tell me, how my climb will be judged. I really wish I could sing that for you, but there's no way that's ever going to happen. They say faith can move a mountain, but I'm built for the climb. Gosh, when I heard that the first time, I didn't listen to the rest of it. I just went, that's me. Jesus says, if you have faith as the size of a mustard seed, you can move mountains. And we all go, point me in the direction of a mountain, right? No. I'm not sure Jesus was right on that one. All the other stuff, I'm ready to go. Well, there's a couple other things I'm not sure he's right on either. But there's no way that if I have faith that is real tiny, right? Like, we're all going, a mustard seed has got to be huge, right? Because then if I have huge faith, then I can move a mountain. Like, no, a mustard seed is actually, the whole point of it is really, 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 really small. That doesn't help me at all because I'm built for the climb. Jesus, point me in a direction to go, a path to go, and I'll clear this stuff out and I'll get through and I'll make it happen. And Jesus is there saying, nope, I actually do all the work. I can move all that stuff. No, I don't know what to do with that. I don't know how to have faith that trusts you where I don't have to do a whole lot. Like, I'm really good at trust when I can work really hard and put my nose down and put my hands to something and use my muscles and use my might and use my intelligence and use my ability and get things done. I know what to do with that. I'm built for the climb. Give me a challenge. And yet God says, you know, leave everything you've ever known and take a step. And that doesn't take a lot of muscle. And that doesn't take a lot of might. And it doesn't take a lot of ability. It takes a step. And in fact, I'm not even going to show you where step 7 is going to be. I'm going to tell you where step 1 and 2 are, and that's about it. And then we've got a young-ish man trying to find his identity and way in the world, stepping out of everything his father and his family system shaped him to be and saying, I'm going to follow another voice. And I don't even know where that's to go or how I'm to do it, but I'm going to start on the path. What I love about that particular song titled, I Just Want to Be Loved, is that it's so easy for us to take the life of faith and to think it's an intellectual path of the will, and it's not relational. And that scripture doesn't allow us to do that, but to put it always together, that faith and a relationship go together, that here is a young rock star saying, I want to be loved. Like, I want to be famous, and I want to make money, and I want to be accomplished, and I want to have skill, and I want to have talent, but I want to be, at the end of it, I want to be loved. I want to know as I go on this journey, I want to be proved faithful. But God, do you see me? Do you know me? Do you love me? And what we have of Abraham is that he stepped out on this journey not knowing where he was going, which, like, for us, like, we can do that. If somebody told you to do that, like, go across the U.S. I've got my phone. I've got a map. There's roads built. Like, Abraham was blazing a new trail. There wasn't, like, water stops for his camels. Like, they had to find that out. Like, huge step of faith. And going, I'm going to step out, and I'm going to go, but I actually don't know what's coming next. And I'm not even sure I know this voice that well. I don't know the character of this voice very well yet. I'm just learning. And so I'm going to take some steps, and I'm going to go 20. I'm going to go 35%. And then he gets all the way there, and God meets him, and he builds an altar. And what we know now, looking on this side of it at this point of history, is that God was faithful over and over and over again, more and better and deeper and wider and stronger than Abraham ever thought. And Abraham took a step and God showed up, and he took another step and God showed up, and he took another step and God showed up. And all along the way, we're saying, no, this isn't just an act of the will. This isn't just a level of awareness or intellect that you understand who God is and what his character is. But it's always and never not in the concept of a relationship. That God is walking with him saying, it's not just that I want to get you to Canaan. I do want to do that. But I don't need to choose you. I could choose anybody. I choose you because I want you to know me. I'm going to invite you to take this step of unknowing faith and trust. If you don't know what step 7 is, I'm going to have you take this step because I want you to get to know me and I want to know you more. Our in-between moments, our 90% of our life where there's people around and close to us, is meant for us to be more aware of who we are, more aware of who God is, and more aware of who the people are around us. The in-between times, the times that take, that make our faith stretch, our trust deepen, is largely a relational exercise and experience. I'll give you mine right now, and I do have permission to share this. And a few of you already know this, but again, I'm built for the climb. I like to know what I can go after and conquer and form and shape and fix and do all those. Like I want to know what I can put my hands to. The idea of working versus open-handed, God, you lead me, I'll go. I'm constantly having to learn to do that. And so in June, 2.5 months ago, Abby and I found out that she has breast cancer. And I'm built for the climb. I couldn't fix this one. At least I haven't yet. I mean, maybe I can, but I mean, talk about like, there's nothing I can do. I can learn how to love my wife in this journey. I can learn how to lead my family in this journey. I can learn how to say, God, what? Are you sure? Why? How? Who are you? I can ask all those questions. But man, I'm working on my mustard seed now. Like, God, I gotta have faith in this. For those of you that I've talked about this with, one of the ways I'm talking about it is saying, we got the news that she has breast cancer, and then most everything since those words came out have been the kinds of things that you want to hear if you have to hear that first thing. And so we're hearing early and small, not life-threatening, all of those kinds of things, which is good. We're deeply grateful for that. But it's not fun. It's scary. It's frightening. It's life-altering. And so I'm trying to be less built for the climb and more to have faith that can move a mountain, knowing that it's not a decision that God makes to heal, to take away, to restore physically. But it steps along a journey accompanied with and by the God of the universe who sees me and knows me and is walking with me as I'm going from 20% to 35%. Man, I want to be at 60 and 90 and 99 and 100% faithful and trust God in all of it. But God told Abraham to set out and didn't tell him where he was going. He just said, go in that direction. You don't know anything about the land I'm sending you to. And so I'm having to choose to walk into new territory that I don't know anything about. And I'm learning more about myself, more about my wife, and absolutely more about the God of the universe. The other thing that we hear about from Scripture, from God, about Abraham's faith is the next two verses. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, his son and grandson, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. He's commended for going and setting up camp, for setting up his tents in Canaan. He's commended for that. That's a faithful act. And he says, then he dwelled in tents, as did his son and grandson. And let's get technical just for a moment, just because it's kind of fun. Lived in tents is the word dwell. And the word dwell in both Greek and then Hebrew before then actually has this sense of you're staying somewhere that you're not going to be forever. To dwell somewhere literally means you set up your tent. Not that you've built a building. You're portable. Here's another way of saying it. You're a resident alien. Abraham is commended for getting a vision of who he is and what he's a part of. Listen to that again. Abraham is commended for having an awareness of his own identity and the mission that he's a part of. He is a resident alien. Now, his people are embedded in the land, like they're never to leave. They're there now. When you read your news feed, you're reading a continuation of Abraham's story. There is a battle over the land currently, right now. Palestine, Israel, all of that right there. That's this story. Abraham's people are there forever. And yet he understood himself as there temporarily in a tent. He's a resident alien. And he says that he's looking towards the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. Abraham did not have blueprints for the temple of Jerusalem, for the temple, for the city itself. He didn't have blueprints in his mind of Israel. This is talking about heaven. That he's a resident alien in the place that his people still are, but he's here temporarily because we all are here temporarily. He understood his own identity because he had built a relationship with the God of the universe and said, I'm going to be with him forever, somewhere else, not here. And the question for us today is as we go through the in-between periods, as we are in these seasons of change and transition and uncertainty, how certain are we of our own identity, of who we are, and what it is that we're a part of? And when we do that, we see that the in-between period is not just about our own life, not about our own accomplishment. If we're to talk about it as a community, it's not about just the future of Missio. And it's not about the next staff person or lead pastor. But the in-between periods are a time for us to get to know God, for us to get to know ourselves better, and to understand that he has designed us and shaped each and every one of us to play a role in his mission in this world. And Missio just happens to be a part of that. And the leaders that come and serve and give their life are just a part of it. And you and I are just a part of that. Abraham's faith is commended for so trusting God that he could see himself through God's eyes. I'm your son, and I'm here to obey and to serve and to worship and to love you and to be a part of your mission in the here and now and forever. That gave him such a different trajectory than he would have had growing up in Terah's home, trying to figure out how to ritually sacrifice to multiple idols that were made. And God called him out of that, and he heard his voice and spent the trajectory of his life growing into the man that God designed him to be. So much so that he later is renamed from Abram to Abraham. Abram to Abraham. Here's the difference in his name. Exalted Father was what he was named for, which if you're a dad and you're naming a son, you want your son to continue in family line. So Father of Heights or High Father or Tall Dude or Exalted Father was his name to begin with. And God said, nope, I'm going to improve on that and make it Father of a Multitude. And he got that name before Sarai ever had a baby, before he ever became a father of Isaac. So his name was literally Father of Multitudes. Wow, how many kids you got? None. What's your mansion like that's getting ready for them? Tent. Like that's where I'm at. And yet my name is Father of Multitudes. Would we see ourselves that way? You have been named and designed and called to play a role in God's story, to show up. We're not editing scripture, but when we get to heaven, that we'll have God commending us for our faith because we understood ourselves and we understood him better. We understood that we're a part of his mission, what he's calling us to. Let's do this together. Let's pray, and then let's come to these tables in front of us. And as we know, or if you don't know, we come to these regularly, weekly. And even this is an invitation to relationship, to be reminded that there's a God of the universe who sent his son, Jesus Christ, to live a perfect life, to give his life, to pay the penalty of sin, to take away the power of sin, that he was executed on the cross, buried in a grave, conquered death, and rose again. And we, as his followers that want to seek to know him better and be known by him, come regularly to these tables to take a drink of the juice that represents his body, his blood shed, and to take a little cracker that represents his body broken for us, reminding us of who God is, what he's done for us, how valuable we are to him, and that we're invited to continue on his work and mission in this world. God, as we continue to sing together this morning and as we prepare to come to these tables, would you give us vision for our next few steps? We all have different steps, and we all have some steps that are the same. But would you give us vision of who you are in your character, your faithfulness to provide and protect and to walk with and to never leave? Vision of ourselves, that with all of our half steps and U-turns and mistakes, that we're your daughters and sons, that we're created by you, for you, to walk with you and to know you, and that we're a part of something bigger than ourselves, that you're at work in this world and we get to be a part of it, our church gets to be a part of it, but you're doing something and you're inviting us with you. And none of this would be possible without the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so, Jesus, as we come to your table, we remember you and grateful to you.